So how is life treating you these days? How are you feeling? Just barely being out of COVID and not over yet, and still worries and fears all around. What stuff is your stuff that you bring? We mentioned that last week already, that our Christian life is often so compartmentalized. You know, there is a church when we go to church and we put on a face and we have the best clothes on, not anymore, but used to be. But so we go to church and then we pretend for an hour or an hour and a half, and then we go home and then we have stuff. The stuff that is our life, our relationships, our fears, our hopes, our worries, our shame, all this stuff, financial issues, whatever it is, we have our stuff, and it's often so disconnected that we don't bring these two things together and sometimes don't even know how. I don't know whether you have noticed this morning. It's about invitation. Have you listened to the songs? It's about invitation. An invitation that is offered to you this morning. But not just to you. This invitation is ancient. It stands over thousands of years. And it's still offered today. A very simple invitation. And that simply is, come to me. Come to me. Not to me, but to Jesus, the one who spoke this invitation. Many invitations are landing in our inbox nowadays, or mailbox, if we still have some. There is a lottery, the promise of finally getting rid of all my financial troubles. There are natural remedies to deal with my chronic pain. There are all kinds of exercises that are promised to deal with all my joint pain and my aging and all this stuff. So if you do that, you will find relaxation. There are natural oils that supposedly help me with stress. And on and on and on. We have invitations coming at us from all sides. And we try a lot of them, don't we? And some of us here would say some work, and I would be a good salesperson and would the sales pitch for some things that work. Just try it. And some other ones leave us disappointed, where we feel like, well, it didn't work. Today, we really want to consider the best invitation ever. And that's a high claim, I know that. The best invitation ever. And that is simply those words that we just heard, come to me. This invitation is on the table for more than 2,000 years. Some have accepted this invitation. People from all cultures and backgrounds have accepted this invitation over hundreds and thousands of years. And maybe you are one of them here this morning who can say, I have accepted that invitation. Come to me. I would wish we had the opportunity this morning to let those people speak. Those who have accepted this invitation, come to me. What have you experienced? How did it work out for you? Well, let's read the text. And to some of you who are familiar with biblical text, it is a very familiar text that is often quoted and often mentioned. But let's read this one more time and then try to explore a little bit more about this invitation, the best invitation ever, and see what it is that we are invited to and what we may miss if we are not taking this invitation. Matthew 11:25-30. At that time, Jesus turned to God with his prayer. I give you praise, my Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You hid these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to children. Yes, Father. That's the way you decided to do it. My Father gave me everything. Nobody knows the Son except the Father, and nobody knows the Father except the Son, and anyone the Son wants to reveal him to. Are you having real struggle? Come to me. Are you carrying a big load on your back? Come to me. I'll give you rest. Pick up my yoke and put it on. Take lessons from me. My heart is gentle, not arrogant. You will find rest you deeply need. My yoke is easy to wear. My load is easy to bear. Over the last several months as we journeyed with Jesus and explored how Jesus really changes everything. We have highlighted also several times that Jesus lived in a different culture, in a different world. And we should never forget this as we read these biblical ancient texts. Jesus was steeped in his own culture and spoke to his own people with whom he shared life. He belonged to the Jewish people who were steeped in Jewish literature and Jewish traditions. Some of it is what we have come to know as the Old Testament, scriptures that were passed on for generations, stories that were told over and over again until somebody decided to write them down, and we have now these stories which we call Old Testament. I mentioned that not all is captured in the Old Testament, the books that were popular in the time or during the time of Jesus. There were also other popular books that did not find their way in the Old Testament, at least in our Old Testament. One of those books is the book of Sirach, or the Wisdom of Sirach, or Ecclesiastes. That's how it's known in some other forms. It's a book that was widely known in those days, and actually in the early Greek translation and also in the early Latin translation of the Bible, it was in there. The book was contained in those early translations and collections of the Bible. And as I mentioned, it was a wisdom book. It was a collection of wisdom, of practical knowledge, how to live life and how to manage life, that was collected by a man who was called Sirach. He lived around 200 to 174 before Christ. And he wrote all these wisdom verses and texts in this book. And as I said, it was widely read. Even the early church read these books. Sometimes we think the early church had just the Bible. No, they didn't. It was not even until 300-something, you know, that the Bible was as such established. So there were widely books that were circulating in those days, wisdom literature, and they were very popular. We have another wisdom book in the Old Testament, also very popular, and some of you even might like reading it. It's a book of Proverbs, where there's a whole list of practical advice gathered by supposedly Solomon, who gathered all the wisdom, how to make wise choices. Wisdom was something that people were looking for. How to manage my life, and what is a good way of doing that, which we call wisdom. What's a good way of doing life? And that wisdom in the Old Testament, especially under the Jewish people, had to do with God, the source of all wisdom, and connecting with him, living with him, learning from him was the source of wisdom. And you had to study this. You had to dig deep into those scriptures. Look at the fine points of all that is there to learn what wisdom is all about. Why do I say that? Because this text is steeped in the book of Proverbs and the book of Sirach. And we may be totally surprised and never heard about that. But that's what scholars who study those texts find out and say there's very a high degree of parallel thoughts in this. However, with a twist. See, Jesus, as I mentioned before, lived in this world. He grew up in this world. He grew up learning all these scriptures, studying them as he grew up as a child. Every child had to go to the school and the synagogue and learn Old Testament scriptures, often by heart, large passages. So all of this was the heritage of Jesus as he grew up, and he lived in this world, and he took out of that resource, but as I said, with a twist. Because now it's not about all the Old Testament stuff, it is about Jesus. And how often Jesus puts himself into that as the fulfillment of all that wisdom. For example, the verse 28 that we often quote, you know, this, "Come to me, all you are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest," finds a very close parallel in the book of Sirach. But there, it's not an invitation to a person per se. It's an invitation to a sage, to a wise person, to journey with the wise person. And the wise person would share a little bit of what he learned. Here's the difference. Jesus invites to what? To himself. To himself as a person. So here we are and asking several questions now to this text in order to understand what this invitation is all about. So to what are we invited? I mean, we probably get a lot of invitations, as I said, somewhere and at some point of time. And sometimes our personal invitation. You're invited to a wedding, you're invited to a shower, you're invited to a birthday, you're invited to an anniversary. All these kinds of invitations that are also floating around that come to you. And you always make sure that you understand to what am I invited? What is the event? Am I going there? There's a prayer breakfast here. There's the mayor may invite religious leaders to that. And there's all kinds of invitations. And the question is always to what? I need to know what I'm invited for. What is the thing that I need to go? And then I make decisions accordingly. So we have to ask the same question. So what is it that Jesus actually invites us to when he says, come to me? He said, come to me and I will give you rest. The rest you deeply need. So what are the strings that are attached to that? Isn't there a string attached to every little thing that you get? I mean, all the invitations have a string attached. Well, you can learn how to live more wise if you, you know, open your checkbook and pay this much amount, and then, you know, in a few of them, then you can sign up for this course, and you can get those books, and you can this, and then you're in this deep enough that you won't get out because it costs you a lot of money. So what are the strings attached to this best invitation ever? What is it? So two things that are standing out when I look at this text. First of all, what Jesus invites us to is to do life differently. Well, that's also not new. There's everybody else who does that too, you know, who says, hey, do life differently and change this or that. So Jesus did this too. He invites us to do life differently. Jesus is not inviting us to a new product, a new remedy, a new program. Jesus invites us to himself. Come to me, and I will give you rest. So he's not selling a product. He's not selling something that he tried and say, hey, you need to try that too. It's great. He said, come to me and I will give you rest. It's in me, in my person, I am capable to give you rest. And what that means, he explains in this text, what it means to come to me is to Jesus, pick up my yoke and put it on. Take lessons from me and learn from me. Again, he uses words and vocabulary that was very well known in those days. Rabbis often talked about picking up the yoke of the Torah and learn with them to live under the yoke of Torah and to work with them through the words of the Old Testament. All the laws, all the things that were supposed to be held and to be done in order to live a pure life. And that was truly a yoke. A yoke that was sitting hard on your shoulders, hard to fulfill. It was rubbing you. It was giving you wounds. It was giving you uncomfortable. So Jesus taking the whole thing and says, so I will also tell you, come to me, take my yoke and learn from me. Or what he would say, in other words, let's do life together. How about that? Let's do life together. Come to me. Watch me. I will show you how to live. It's in the person of Jesus that I find all that. Watch me. Walk with me. Build a relationship with me. Trust me. And I will lead you through this life in such a way that you will find rest. That seems to be a risky invitation, isn't it? There are thousands of gurus out there that also call for people to follow them, to follow their principles. And many do. And find their way of dealing with that problem with that kind of person and that kind of method and that kind of book. There are thousands of them. So can I trust him? Does Jesus really know what it means to live in the 21st century in Edmonton? Really? Or has he just special knowledge about Sunday morning worship and Bible studies? So that's his realm of knowledge, and the rest, he has no idea how to run a company, how to be an employer or an employee. He has no idea. But friends, that's how we treat Jesus. Be honest. That's how we often treat him. That's how we often treat the Bible. It's one thing, and then there's life. There is the life, my spiritual life, and then there's my day-to-day life, and there is little connection. So if he says, come to me and learn from me, it's quite a steep claim that he would actually know how to live life and how to live life today in such a way that I truly find peace that I'm looking for all over. But what else does he do? There's a second thing he invites us to. He's first of all to do life differently, meaning to just change my whole direction of life, focus on Jesus and observe him and live with him, have a relationship with him and follow him. That's the first thing. The second thing is he invites us also to exclusive insights. Exclusive insights. He says later on in this text, my Father has given me everything. Nobody knows the Son except the Father. Nobody knows the Father except the Son. And anyone the Son wants to reveal him. So he gives us insights. Call it wisdom, what we have mentioned before, which comes from him, out of his mouth. It takes wisdom to live life well. It takes wisdom to make good choices. It takes wisdom to build good relationships. It takes wisdom to build a good business. It takes wisdom in every form of life to make life more manageable, to make life good. And Jesus says, come to me and I will share this with you. See, and the interesting thing in this is it's not in a book. It is not somewhere out there a course that I need to take. It is in Jesus. Jesus says, if you come to me, I can give you access to this. In fact, it's only found in me. As you read at the beginning of this text, where Jesus is, by the way, the first recorded prayer of Jesus, where he prays to his Father, and he is so excited about how the Father does things, that you have not revealed it to everyone, but that there is wisdom given to the children, and it's given by Jesus. Not through books, not through book knowledge, not through theoretic knowledge, but by living with Jesus. I will give you all the tools to live well, how to handle life, how to make good decisions, how to build your life on a solid foundation. I provide that for you. Wow. So who makes those promises? Who is this person? Who is this person? Well, to say briefly, it's no other than Messiah Jesus. But what credentials does he have to make all these claims? What credentials does he have? First of all, we would say he's somebody who really knows. He said it in this verse that I just read before, that he has exclusive knowledge about God. My Father gave me everything. Nobody knows the Son except the Father. And nobody knows the Father except the Son. There's a very intimate relationship with God the Father. And by the way, that brought Jesus a lot of trouble in the early days, because he claimed to be the Son of Yahweh, the God that the Jews worshipped, the God that they tried to please and appease with their life. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, I know the Father, and the Father knows me. Wow, who are you? That's exactly how that felt. With all our studies that we did over hundreds and thousands of years, that we have tried to explore Yahweh, who he is, you come to the scene and say, I know the Father and the Father knows me. So you claim you have exceptional knowledge. Yes, that's what it is. He is known by God and he knows God. Jesus was acting as a window into the living God. He demonstrated in his life what it means to live with the Heavenly Father. In his life, we see God at work. In his words, we hear God speak. And that's how the four Gospels portray Jesus in his life. And that was his bold claim all along. I am the Son of God. If you want to know God, the Father, and I am one. If you want to know the Father, I am the way to the Father. If you want to know about God, go to Jesus. Don't sit in the philosophy room somewhere. Go to Jesus. Learn from Jesus. It's the only way to the Father. Reliable source of information. But not just theoretical information. He lived it. He lived God. And if you let this digest on your tongue, it will bring you in tremendous insights. If you understand that Jesus in God was just like Jesus, and that how Jesus lived, the Father was. So who do you see in Jesus? You see in Jesus somebody who is humble. Is God humble? You see in Jesus somebody who is obedient. Does God know anything about that? See, we read those texts so easily. Then Jesus goes to the cross. Does God suffer? So many questions are raised when we talk about that Jesus truly represented the Heavenly Father. In Him we see God's powerful love at work. Look at what Jesus did. Last week we talked about how He could have messed up His whole mission. He could have messed it up very easily if He would have done what everybody else does when you come to power. When you use the power, first of all, for yourself. You know, to get yourself in a better position. To buy the better house, the better car, because you have money now, you have position. That's what we ask. Jesus had the same option. Do take the bread and make it the stones and make it to bread. Come on, you don't need to hunger. You don't need to suffer here, Jesus. You're the Son of God. And Jesus didn't do this. And now He lived His mission in dependence on His Father, and He trusted His Father for everything that He wanted, and He lived a life that was fearless, a life that was free of anxiety, a life that was free of worries, a life that was giving because He lived under the abundance of His Father. He can give, He could heal, He could raise the dead, He could extend love to every person that comes, even to the least of the least. He was the God who lived among us, Emmanuel. Look at Jesus if you want to find love. Look at Jesus if you love to find God. Look at Jesus if you want to know what God is and to what kind of life He invites you. Look at Jesus. Look at His life. And when He says in Matthew 6, several chapters earlier, that you can live without worry and anxiety because your Heavenly Father cares for it, do you see it explained and displayed in Jesus? Who can sleep in the middle of a storm? Who is not worried when they want to run out of water, out of wine? He's not worried when there is no bread to eat and 5,000 people to be fed. Who does not break out in sweat and stress, but is just living in the presence of God and does what God does best, is to give grace and mercy and love to people. And this knowledge, He wants to give you as well and give access to this. At this time, Jesus turned to God in His prayer, "I give You praise, My Father. Lord of heaven and earth, yet these things are hidden from the wise and intelligent and revealed to the children." Yes, Father, that's what You decided to do. This precious knowledge of God is given to children, not the ones with 5 degrees behind that name. But also, not just that, He also points to Himself as a character, someone who cares. The ease and rest of Jesus offers has to do with Himself. "My heart is gentle," He says, not arrogant. I am gentle. I am not the bully. I am not the one who is proud of what I achieved. I am not the one who manipulates and connives my way through life. I am gentle, humble, lowly minded. Not the kind of person who boasts over everything that he achieved and attained and the new knowledge and new insight that he has gained. Wow, I'm so much better than anyone else. He is like someone who observes you. He's not like someone who observes you, watching you, trying to catch you when you do something wrong. How often do we have that picture of God? You know, as soon as He catches you, bam, got you. But He says, "I'm gentle. I'm humble. Come. Come to Me. Learn from Me. I am humble, gentle in spirit. It's a good working relationship that I want to establish with you." Jesus wants to share with us whatever it is, it comes from a gentle heart. Whatever He teaches is easy and light. It is fitting. It is not burdening us. It is not expectations that are through the roof that I can ever fulfill. It is easy and light. Now, for whom is all that? For you, the nobodies, the ones who are the nuns. The ones who most likely think, I am not worthy of that. I don't measure up. Jesus is excited that the knowledge of God is available to even the most unlikely, the children. He revealed it to the children. And yes, he says, Father, that's the way you decided to do it. It actually says the word that is used to it. It's your good pleasure. God had great joy in that. Can you ever imagine God have exuberant joy and expressing that? It had great joy to reveal this to the children. That was God's great pleasure. So if it is to the children, it's for everyone. It's for everyone, no matter how highly educated we are. We don't need to be master of Greek and Hebrew and all the other stuff to have knowledge about this. It is in the connection of Jesus Christ. It is attached to Jesus himself. No preconditions needed. No entry exam. But all you need to be is poor in spirit. Be to one that don't fit. The one who may be full of shame. To one who don't like themselves. The ones who reject themselves and have problems with life. The ones who are outcast. The ones who are not fit anywhere. The ones who feel excluded. The ones who are underprivileged. The ones who are not really on the top ladder of society. Jesus says, it's for you. Come on in. And sometimes it takes that we find ourselves worn out. When life goes smooth, those invitations just go by. Well, come to me, those who are weary. Well, I'm not. I'm actually doing pretty well. I'm okay. But I always say, live long enough, live life long enough, and it will catch you. You will run into some roadblocks in your life that all of a sudden will turn your world upside down. Wait long enough, and you will have challenges. And this is what Jesus also says. Those who are worn out, to those who find themselves to be totally worn out with life, maybe disillusioned, maybe disappointed. Maybe those who even tried religion, like those people that he talked to. And he talked to religious people. They tried religion. And maybe you also tried church. And you're burnt. Disillusioned. You feel like, nope, that's not for me. Jesus says, come to me. Are you interested? See, an invitation is by its nature, or by its nature, gives me a choice. It's not a coercion. It's not we are summoned to Jesus. We are invited. And interestingly enough, in Matthew, Jesus places this text, or Matthew places this text, right after he experienced rejection in Galilee. Read the verses before. So it's a fact that not everyone accepts this invitation. Not everyone accepts this invitation. Even today. And may I even be so bold even here today. We may just pass up on that one. Not all take Jesus up on the best invitation ever to find rest for their souls, refreshment, joy, new hope. They look at other places to find it. There's still the job. There's still the career. There's still more money to be made. There's still more this and that to do. But maybe you're here today and you need to hear this invitation. You're invited. Come to Jesus. But let me point one thing out very clearly. You are not invited to a church. And we often mix this up. You are invited to Jesus. And we as a church are only here and as good as we connect people to Jesus. If there's one thing we learned through this whole COVID, and I relearned through this whole COVID thing when church was more or less dead for quite a while, to see how much is left of my spiritual life. And the question is raised, how much are you connected with Jesus? It doesn't say, come and join Grace Point when you find rest for your soul. No, you won't. You will be disappointed, for sure. You will find things that are wrong and people and other people and stuff that is not the way you like it. And you will. But the invitation is not to that. The invitation is to Jesus Christ. And my question to you is, is that something you're interested in? Are you interested in joining Jesus? It's a very intimate personal thing. How would I do that? It starts with what we call prayer. Where in prayer we address Jesus and say, here, Jesus, if you're there and if you exist and if you're truly interested and true and if you're true and all that, you say, here I am. I want to follow you. And I want to do what you say. I want to come to you. That's how it starts. And then you start this journey with Jesus. You try to discover who he is. And how do you do that? You read what we would call the Gospels, you know, where the stuff of Jesus is written, where we find out more of his character. And there starts a very innocent, very difficult, sometimes and very tedious, but rewarding journey of following with Jesus. And as you are coming to Jesus, you find there are others there as well. They are not necessarily in your local church, but they're with Jesus. You find them there also desiring to follow Jesus. And you join hearts with them because those are the people that you want to join hearts with who are following Jesus. And you want to do what he says, who want to put on his yoke and follow him. Listen to this invitation one more time. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you will recover your life. I will show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you will learn to live freely and lightly. I can only encourage you to follow Jesus, to make this contact with him. And if you do need help in this, we want to help you. But we cannot make that connection. You need to do that. Reach out to Jesus. Pray. Start what we call a spiritual life. A life of personal relationship with Jesus. That's where you find rest. Let's pray. Jesus, we have heard this invitation that has rung through the ages. Come to me. How often have we messed that up with coming to church and tried to find our answers there? And as much as church is a representation of the body of Christ, it is still not you. Jesus, you challenge us to come to you. Instead of trying all the other gurus and all the other stuff that promises better life, you say here clearly, come to me and I will give you rest. Maybe we have become weary in our journey with you. Maybe we have become distracted and there was other promising roads to take, other options. And we have taken them and took some turns here and there and now we find ourselves not really yoked up with you anymore. Your invitation stands, come to me. We may have thought that life is well, life is great, no big issues. And then we hit the bump in the road. We were challenged. We experienced loss of health, money, people, status, or any other loss, and we feel so at the bottom. And you extend your invitation of come to me. I will give you rest. You don't say that you will take all the problems away, but you will give us rest. Rest in our soul, strength to face another day. Strength to fight the battle that needs to be fought every single day. As long as we live in the healthy rhythm of your grace. As we live with you, share every day with you, we have access to an incredible life. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you may work on our hearts, that we reach out to you and grasp this invitation. As feeble as it may be at this moment, but that we will grasp it and then start this journey with you. Amen.